God picked up a sparrow that could no longer fly. He brushed off its wings and then watched it soar into the sky. If he's mindful of creation, on this side he bends. I am his child. Trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. He never once has failed to meet my need. He is my strong tie, my strength and my prayed some prayers and felt they never were heard. But I held to God's hand and kept right on trusting in His word. My wants and God's desires, they don't always agree. But I lean on His will, for He always knows what's best for me. I can trust Jesus. I can trust Jesus. My need. He is my strong power, my strength and my weakest hour. I can trust Jesus. He takes care of me. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. I can trust Jesus, He takes care of me.
Great song. Thank you very much for that. Tonight, Andrew and Abby. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, find that passage in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in just a moment down at verse number 37. So to give you a second to find that, then have you stand if you're able in honor of God's Word tonight. Matthew chapter 10, finding verse number 37. Go ahead, stand as soon as you find that. And follow along as I begin reading from God's good Word, chapter 10, verse number 37. And the Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." I want to draw your attention to verse number 39 and speak tonight on the subject, losing to gain. Losing to gain. Brother Jack, I need a little monitor out of this lavalier tonight as we pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the time of fellowship in the church service tonight. It's been good to sing. It's been good to give today. It's been good to sit and listen to your Spirit squeeze our hearts concerning Bible truth. And we ask that He will do that again tonight. I ask, O God, to fill both speaker and listener with your Spirit so that we can go home tonight with something that will help us. I pray that you'll speak to hearts as only you can. Trust you to do that through your word. And we give you these moments now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And again, I mean it. I appreciate you being out tonight. Thank you very, very much. It's true that the Christian life is governed by principles that seem paradoxical. That's a big word, but scattered throughout the Gospels are verses that teach what seem to be a real paradox. What is a paradox? A paradox is a proposition that seems self-contradictory. It may seem absurd, but it is in fact true. And this passage contains one of those paradoxes. Now, Jesus was giving some requirements for discipleship in these verses. I'm not going to take the time to deal with verses 37 and 38. Verse 39 is the one that I want to draw your attention to. It contains a paradox. And basically the paradox is, if you find your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you find it. Or you gain it. Now, that can make a person a little confused, because it seems impossible. You lose to gain. But the truth of the matter is, this is not the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. It is repeated in other places in the Gospels. For instance, Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. Luke 9:24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And then John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, you know that not everything Jesus taught or did is recorded in all four Gospels. This is recorded twice in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, once in John, almost word for word. They didn't record all the miracles word for word. When they repeated miracles, when one of them gave a version of it, they weren't always word for word. But I'm going to tell you what, these verses are almost word for word. Now, there are three words used for the same truth. Findeth, save, and loveth. Those words all carry the same implication. It is thinking so fondly of your own life that you protect it. You keep it close to home. You keep it from being at risk of decaying. In every case, the followers of Christ, he's talking here to disciples. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to followers of Christ. And in every case, he says that the followers of Christ who find, save, or love their own lives will lose them. Lose means ruined. It doesn't mean lost to eternal damnation. We're not talking about soul salvation here. We're talking about following Christ. Okay? So it's something like this. You're on vacation. You return home to find out that the power has been off. You didn't know it before the days of cell phones and wireless appliances and all that. But you return home to find out that the power has been off. And one of the appliances that hasn't had any power is your freezer. And you've been gone for 10, 14 days in the summertime. And you open the lid if you have a chest freezer, open the door if you have a side-by-side or whatever, upright. You open it to find out if the meat is spoiled. And you say to your spouse, we lost the meat. What did you mean by that? It was not lost in the sense that you could not find it. It's right in front of you. But it was lost in the sense that it was ruined. It was spoiled. You could not enjoy it. You couldn't gain from its taste. You could not gain from its texture. It was lost. So, disciples of Christ, who are so fond of their own life, their own will, their own way, that they protect it, they keep it close to home, they keep it from the risk of decaying in their mind, they will inevitably see their life spoiled or ruined. They won't gain from it. I remember my dad telling me one time, Dad worked at General Motors, and 35 years, cars was his life. And I remember him telling me one time, he said, Terry, he said, cars are made to drive. Cars are not made to sit in a garage. They're made to drive. So it surprised me, Mom, when he bought that Buick. I think it was, she can correct me, but I think it was something like 20 years old at the time that he bought it. And it had very, very, very few miles on it. My mind says less than 12,000, might have been less than 10,000. It had been garage kept. And he thought he had found, but he broke his own knowledge. And that car was nothing but trouble. The owner kept it. The owner saved it. He loved it to the point, or she loved it to the point, that they rarely took it out. They rarely started the motor, rarely engaged the commission and what transmission. And what happened to that vehicle? The seals dried out. And the belts dried up. And the car was basically ruined. It was spoiled. The value was lost. Dad thought he was getting a tremendous deal, a car that would last a long time, and it was nothing but a headache from the day he bought it. And he told me this. So you buy a car to drive it. Now, this is what Jesus said happens to followers of his who find their own life, they save their own life, they love their own lives. They inevitably end up losing them, spoiling them, ruining them. Who wants a life like that? Then Jesus gives the contrast in the verse. Those who lose or hate their life will find it. Those who lose their life will gain. So if you ruin your life, spoil your life, you will find it in the sense of squeezing out every bit of good and usefulness that you can get out of it. But there's one caveat. And every one of the gospel writers says it. If our lives are to be given up, are to be lost, it has to, so that we can gain, it has to be for His sake. For His sake. Fellas, you can lose your life and your job and not gain from it the way Jesus is talking about. You can lose your life in making money. You can lose your life in sports. You can lose your life in anything. You can lose your life in a hobby. You can lose your life in recreation. I mean, lose yourself. And you're not going to gain from it the way Jesus is talking about. But the promise is that if we lose our life for His sake, we'll find it. We'll find it. Now, the big difference, we're going to boil it down to this truth. If we save our lives, we will lose them. But if we lose our life for His sake, we'll find them. Ordinarily, people, you save or keep things to avoid losing them. But that is the opposite of what Jesus said in this passage and the other passages. Jesus said, you lose to gain. The big difference is that Jesus is not talking about things. Jesus is talking about life. And when what I think is true conflicts with what Jesus says is true, you know what we better do? We better always stick with what Jesus says. Because it is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. In order to enjoy your life, to be fulfilled, to squeeze all the juice out of it that is possible to squeeze, in order to gain, you have to lose it for Jesus' sake. You have to lose to gain. Everybody in here is going to make that crucial choice at some point. What are you going to do with your life? Who are you going to live it for? Am I going to keep it? Am I going to protect it? Am I going to save it for my interest? Or am I going to give it up? Am I going to lose it for Jesus' sake? And even though we may know what is best, you know it is still a fight to come to the reality of losing it for Christ's sake. It's a fight. Can I say tonight, this is not really a message just to teenagers and kids, but I would like for the teenagers and the kids to give me a good listening ear tonight. Because, you know, you kids, you have the most of life ahead of you. There's some in the room who have probably half their life ahead of them. Some in the room, some of us, have less life to live, less life ahead of us. But you kids, you teenagers, you young people, You've got the most of life in front of you. And what you decide about keeping your life or losing your life is going to have a great impact on your future. Tremendous impact. And I want you to know, I am pulling for you to lose. Because by pulling for you to lose, I'm actually pulling for you to gain. And I don't mean necessarily called into ministry, although there's nothing wrong with that. Kids, young people who lose their life for Jesus' sake, God calls some into ministry. But it doesn't call all into ministry. And you don't have to go into ministry to lose your life for Jesus' sake. Living for Jesus is the most single important matter in all of your life. I am pulling for you to lose so that you can gain. And one thing about it, young people, God has never been wrong before, and I don't think He's going to be wrong about this one either. Ever. Okay? What did they just sing? I can trust Jesus. You trust Him to be true. And I know that verse was talking about, that song was talking about meeting our needs. But you can trust Him about this as well. You can trust Him when He says you need to lose to gain. Yeah. You need to lose to gain. Now, for most principles, and I told you this before, for most principles found in the Gospels, there is a story somewhere in the Scripture that illustrates the principle. And I can't think of a better story to clearly illustrate this principle of losing to gain than the story found in 1 Kings 17 involving Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. I want you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17 with me, okay? So find that scripture, 1 Kings 17. Most of you probably are familiar with this prophet Elijah, and he's been at the brook Cherith because there's a drought. He goes in and he tells King Ahab, no more rain, no more dew till God says. And then the rain stops. He goes down to Cherith. God feeds him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, fed by the ravens twice a day. The brook dries up. Then he says, okay, time to go. Going to Zarephath. Now look at verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I want to point out here in these verses the prophet's thought. The prophet's thought. If you were told that God was taking you to a place, and in that place was a widow woman who He had commanded to sustain you, what would you think about that widow? Well, I know what I would think. Glory to God. Widows can cook. They are by themselves a lot, and they like to fill the time somehow. And to have a prophet at the house for breakfast, lunch, and supper is going to thrill them. You know what I would think about if I was told to go to a widow's house and she was going to sustain me? I would think about Mrs. Rigney. Now, I know that name doesn't bring memory to a lot of you, but to many of us it does. There was a widow lady who loved to cook. If I had eaten breakfast at her house as often as she invited me to, I would weigh 400 pounds. I'm not kidding. And I had to make up things. I didn't want to hurt her feelings, but I literally had to make things up. I'm sorry, Mrs. Rigney, forgive me. Now you're hearing the truth. But I could not go all the time to her house for breakfast. And those of you who remember the bus breakfast back in the days when she made the bus breakfast, oh my goodness. Scrambled eggs, fried potatoes, pork chops, sometimes pork chops. Pork chops for breakfast. 30 weight sausage gravy. And I'm not kidding. You had to dump it out of the spoon. It wouldn't ladle out. You had to shake it off the spoon. I'm not kidding. Over homemade biscuits. Now, that you know what I'm talking about. And boy, she used to get so ticked off at Delbert. Oh, she used to get mad at Delbert. Delbert had been out, was going to mow the grass or work on something. Greg would come, they'd work on the buses, and Delbert would go through the line. And I'm telling you, Delbert needed sideboards for his plate when he went through Mrs. Rigney's breakfast buffet line. He needed sideboards, and he would just, I mean, you would. Your cholesterol's got to be 680. Yeah, man. I mean, he would load that plate up, and she had that towel thrown over her shoulder. Remember, she used to always throw a towel over her shoulder. And by the time I would go through, her face would be red. Ms. Rigney, you feeling all right? Gilbert takes all the food. You didn't take all the food, but she said she thought you did. You talk about the worst thing to eat before going bus calling. I'm telling you, you got done. It was like, boo. But that's what I would think of if I was sent to a widow's house and that widow had been told to sustain me. I would be thinking, my gracious, this is going to be wonderful. So here we go, verse number 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, whistling all the way. This is going to be zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay, my, oh my, what a wonderful day. I don't know where that came from, forgive me, here we go. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So when Elijah arrives, first thing he sees is this widow woman. She's gathering sticks for a fire. People, what goes through his mind? Yeah. I'm about to eat. And so he thinks, man, this is about to get good. And so he says, hey, can you fetch me a drink of water? And while you're at it, I would like one of those homemade biscuits for which you are most famous. His mouth is watering. He can already taste that refreshing cool water going down his parched throat. He didn't have a drink because the brook was dried up. And that steaming hot biscuit with butter melting on it. I mean, God told him the widow woman was commanded to sustain him. You and I know the whole story. What would you think if you were Elijah? This is going to be good. Then I want you to see not only the prophet's thought, but look at the widow's reality. Look at verse number 12. So she says to him, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Now to his, how would you feel if you were him? I came all this way to a widow woman who's going to sustain me, and to his dismay and possibly shock, he learns that the woman has nothing but a handful of flour and a little oil in her cruse. So little, she can make one cake. Well, let's see. I'm one, she's two, and the boy's three. One cake is not going to go very far. Not going to go very far. All these things come into my mind tonight, but I got the Providence on Thursday morning, and Ms. Agnew behind the counter, she said, by the way, you have an Uber breakfast coming this morning. For your birthday. My birthday was Wednesday. And I said, oh. And here Jared and Bernadette Montgomery sent me a large Dunkin' Donut coffee and three old-fashioned donuts. Now, I don't need donuts. I got enough donut already. Okay. And so I'm holding it up. She said, it's going to be late, so I'll bring it to the classroom. So they did. One of the S and Drop girls brought it to the classroom, and I'm up there teaching. I got this large coffee, and I pull these three donuts out, and they're all boys, no girls. And they're just like salivating. I said, y'all hungry? And man, they're starving. You know, I don't know what they had for breakfast, but anyway, probably not much. And so I threw them out to the crowd. I said, y'all take a chunk and pass it around. And so they did. They were happy with their little morsel. So when I got to chapel, I said, hey, y'all ever heard the miracle of feeding of the 5,000? I said, yeah, I just kept breaking those donuts in church ed, fed the whole crew in church ed on three donuts. But anyway, can you imagine what he thought? One cake? He could probably eat four or five himself. How many of you fellas eat a stack of pancakes when you eat pancakes, huh? He's got one cake. She does. She's gathering sticks to make a fire, cook the cake, share it with her son, and then wait. She had no intention of giving it to that man. What's going on here? I thought God sent me to a place where a widow and we commanded, this gal's got one cake. She's not about to share it with me. So much for the breakfast of eggs, fried potatoes, pork chops, and sausage gravy. It's over. So the widow's reality. Then you keep reading verses 13 and 14, and you see the test of faith. Now here we go. So Elijah says to her, "Fear not." And I know you know the story, but it doesn't hurt us to look at it, okay? "Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Here it is. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." What does God use to speak? He uses words. "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So as she is going to prepare her and the boy's last meal, Elijah makes her a proposition. And this is where I start to come into play with the principle in Matthew. "Make me a cake first. Bring it to me. Lose it. Lose it. Then afterwards." Not going to make just one for you and your son. You make one for you and your son. And before she could remind him that she only had one cake. "Sir," I can see her starting to protest. "Sir, I just told you I only have one." He makes a promise based on the word of God. "Thus saith God, your barrel will not run out and your cruse will not fail until the day God sends rain. You lose your cake and you'll eat the rest of the time." You see how it fits? You lose your cake and you'll eat the rest of the days until the rain comes again. Now, people, look, it would have been much easier for that widow, especially on the widow, for God to put the meal and the barrel in the cruse first, the oil in the cruse first. It would have been much easier for her to walk into the kitchen and the barrel is half filled or full of meal, and here's the cruse overflowing with oil, and she says, "Wow." But that's not how it happened. She had to lose her meal. She had to lose her oil. Somebody wake Ira up. Ira, you awake? Okay, good. All right, very good. So don't want you snoring, man, in church. All right, now help us. She had to lose it. She had to lose it in order that, but folks, this was not about God's ability to provide meal and oil. This was about the woman's willingness to trust God's word. You don't have to worry about God's ability to make good on His promise. But you have to be willing to take Him up on it. Therein is the difference. So you see the test of faith, and then verses 15 and 16, I'm just going through this because I want to bring it all together here in a little bit. Then in verses 15 and 16, you see the follow through. Verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house," she and he, Elijah, and her house. That's her son. But that probably meant more than her son. That might have meant her folks. That might have meant some of her siblings, her house. "Did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." She lost, but she gained. You know, if she had a battle in her head over trusting what God said, we don't know it, but can we speculate for a moment without doing injury to the story? I don't believe. If she had a battle in her mind about doing what Elijah said, maybe it went something like this. "I only have one cake. If I keep it for me and my son, then we die. On the other hand, I only have one cake. If I lose it for the prophet's sake, then God says we eat for a long time." It doesn't make a lot of human sense, but I'm going to trust the word of God. And anybody who does that never goes wrong. I'm going to tell you who the losers are. The losers are young people who are not willing to trust God's Word. And we have young people, and other churches have young people who have yet to come to that crossroad in life where they give it up. They lose it. They can't trust God with it. That's the bottom line. It's not a question of God's ability to make your life fulfilled and full. It's not a question of His ability. It's a question of our willingness to trust Him or not. And I think you see the correlation in this story with the principle found five times. John said that all the books that should have been written about Jesus would have filled the world. Well, people, if books should have been written and they weren't, and this principle is mentioned five times, maybe it's a fairly important principle. Lose it. Lose it to gain. Jesus comes to us and He asks for our life. How many lives you got? You know, we're not reincarnationists. You ever talk to a reincarnationist? They're trying to live good so they can come back to a higher life form. They don't live good, they come back to a lower life form. That's why they believe over there in India and places that Uncle Charlie is that cow walking around in the street. It's crazy. Sad, really. It's sad, isn't it? That people could be so deceived. You only got one life, folks. Guess what? No matter what your name is, no matter what family you're a part of, there's somebody that wants it. And His name is Jesus Christ. He wants it. And He asks for it. If we keep it, we lose it. As sure as the widow would have lost her life if she had kept her cake, if you and I keep our lives for our own will, for our own sake, we'll lose it. Not in the sense of going to hell, in the sense of it being spoiled, being ruined. Wouldn't it be awful to get to heaven? And Jesus show what could have been? This is what could have been. This is why I came and asked you to lose. And if you would have lost, you would have gained. But you gave it all up to keep your cake. Oh, by the way, her son would have lost his life as well. And don't think you're going to keep your cake to yourself and only you be the loser. Somebody else is going to suffer. Somebody else is going to lose too. And if we lose our life for Jesus' sake, we will find it. We will gain. When can losing be considered gaining? I'll tell you when. When you trust Him and His Word. And just like God did not show the widow the meal and the oil until after the cake was given away, God is not going to show us. That's what some of you kids want. You want proof now that you'll gain if you lose. You want to see it before you get it. No, show me. You come from Missouri. The show me state. No, God, I want to see the end from the beginning. Sorry, that's not happening. What trust in Christ is there if you can see the end from the beginning? No trust in Him. No, the widow did not walk in. Again, I make that point. She did not walk into a half full barrel, a cruse flowing over with oil. She walked into that handful of meal and that little cruse, and that's what she lost. She lost it before she ever saw what God was going to do. And you'll have to do the same thing. God is not going to show you proof of what He's talking about by gaining until you offer your life up for His sake, first. And I say again, this is not about God's ability to make good on His Word. This is about your willingness to trust Him. That's what it's about. Then, you lose it, you gain. He allows you to live a full, satisfying, fruitful life. And what was it that made that widow woman bake that cake and lose it? What was the determining factor? Thus saith the Lord God. What if Elijah had left those words out of it? Now, make me a cake first, and I tell you what. Your barrel will not be empty, and your cruise will not fail until it rains. What if he had just said that? But when he was able to say to her, thus saith the Lord God, do not lose your life because Pastor Angel is exhorting you to lose your life because God says to. God says to. She based it all on the Word of God. And who can go wrong believing what God says? Down the road, when anyone pokes fun at you because you've given your life up for Jesus, when they call you a loser, you know what I would do? I would just say, hey, you know, you're right. I lost. I am losing so that I can gain. You say, well, what will they think? That matters that much. You know what matters? You know what matters? Is your barrel and your cruise. That's what matters. And you'll be making cakes a long time. A long time. It's called losing to gain. And you scratch your head and say, really? Yeah, really. Not because I said so. Five times this book said, you lose your life, you'll find it. For you young people that are sitting in here tonight, and there's many of you, and I don't ever want to tire of trying to put something down on the bottom shelf for the little kids to get it. Some people watched our Christmas program, and that kids' choir came up here to sing, and later on we're talking, they were texting and said, my goodness, I counted 60-something kids in that kids' choir. How many of those go to Faith Family? That was the Spanish and English, all of them. So there's a bunch of you here. You know what you can do? You can walk around to many of these adults who sat years ago where you sit, and they were challenged with the same principle. Lose it. And they'll tell you they have. They're not all preaching, they're not all teaching, they're not all singing, they're not all serving in what we would call full-time ministry, but they've lost it for Christ's sake. And the barrel's been full. And the cruise has not failed. And they're still making cakes. Still making cakes. It's called losing to gain. Losing the game. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take the simple thought tonight from your word. Speak to the hearts of your people. And I pray especially tonight, dear God, maybe in the crosshairs of the message tonight, young people, teenagers, young college age students, young adult men, young adult women, boys and girls, with most of their life ahead of them, and you sneak by their heart and you say, I want your life. God, they say, I only have one. And you tell them to lose it so that they can gain. And you promise them that they'll make cakes a long time if they'll lose to gain. I can only do so much from the pulpit, dear Lord. I can only do so much in asking you to bless the messages. But I trust your Spirit can drive this point home tonight to the hearts of many in this room. Help us to be willing to lose to gain. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It's not a question of God's ability to make good on His promise. It's a question of my willingness and your willingness to lose your life for His sake. Whatever you do, whatever your vocation is, your life is about Christ. Him. I wonder tonight, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, God's Spirit did quietly speak to my heart about this matter of losing to gain. I just want to acknowledge that tonight by uplifted hand. Would you slip your hand up in the air wherever you're sitting? Wherever you're sitting, young person, teenager, did God speak to you tonight, losing to gain? Thank you. Thank you. Are you afraid? Are you scared? Are you worried if you lose, you're not going to gain? He promised. You lose, you gain. If you're not saved tonight, the invitation is always open for somebody to come and trust Christ and be born again. If you're not saved, that's where you need to start. You'll be lost in the real sense of being lost as far as separated from God forever. But if you need to reevaluate tonight, take a little look about losing the gain. And you raised your hand, you meant that. Why don't you just slip out, spend a little time acknowledging that God spoke to your heart. Let's keep invitations a part of our services. Let's stand together. Father, bless the invitation. Help us to trust your word tonight and the days ahead in Christ's name. As the piano begins, as she plays, you obey the Lord. Step out tonight. Use the altar as you come. You kneel and pray. You trust God tonight. Tell Him you trust Him with your cake. Trust Him with your cake. Not a question of God's ability to make good on His promise. It was a question of our willingness to trust Him. It's called a paradox. Seems self-contradictory, seems absurd. But it is, in fact, the truth. So lose it tonight. Just lose it for His sake. Trust Him. I can trust Jesus.